Okay, this morning we're this morning. It has been one of those days, okay? I did not know it was going to be a full moon until I looked up in the sky this evening and the clouds went away, and now I know why I had the day that I had. It's full moon, of course. Good evening. Thank you for coming to Bible class this evening. It's not probably the best of nights to go out for some, and so thank you for making that effort for being here. On Wednesday nights, we're studying a topic called diseases of the heart, and that is those things that can affect us badly, wrongly, those things that God does not want us to have, those things that Satan surely wants us to have. Why? Because those things that we're studying are going to take us down the wrong road and be in the wrong place for eternity. So what we want to do is we want to be able to combat that by looking into the Word of God and know that God does not leave us alone in this, and that God has given us the ammunition to fight off those things that would plague us, those things that would disease our heart, to the point where we'd spend eternity in hell. So we've taken a look at some pretty heavy topics. Last 2 weeks, we took a look at pride and arrogance. And we decided that God ranks pride and arrogance right up there at the top of them all, if you want to rank them. We decided that those people that are pride and arrogance and have that arrogance inside of them, that they're going to have a hard time finding the kingdom of God. They're going to have a hard time reaching heaven. God does not like pride, and he does not like arrogance. We also took a look at some diseases of the heart like envy. And we noticed that envy is ranked there with murder and lust and malice. And that's what God feels about those things. That we don't supposed to have those things in our heart. We don't supposed to have those things be part of our life. And through the Scripture, we've looked at some ways to combat some of those things, to keep ourselves humble so we don't become prideful and arrogant. To have love for one another so we don't become envious and not get our feelings hurt so often. And so this evening we're going to take a look at a new subject. When you see this, you might come to a surprise again. Might be a surprise that you see this in the Bible and you think, I didn't know God thought of this so heavily. So this evening, we're going to take a look at fear. And here's a quote from a famous American president, President Franklin D. Roosevelt. And he said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." What was going on in America at this time when Franklin Delano Roosevelt said these famous words? Was it World War II or was it before, Joe? I think he might have said it during the Depression. Now, he might have said it again during World War II, of course. I think it was during the Depression that he said these words in a radio broadcast to the nation, because the nation was gripped with fear. Of course, during World War II, the nation was gripped with fear. But the nation was gripped with fear, and he said these words, and then they've gone down in history. Okay, right.
Pearl Harbor gave this country the will to let it go.
All right. Now, this evening, while we're looking at overcoming fear, I want you to know that in no way am I asking you to do anything foolish. You know, I'm not asking you to not be afraid to go out in a storm with a long metal pole and run around in the storm. I don't want you to do that. Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, doing something foolish, going to a, you know, walking the edge of the cliff in any way. But the Bible does talk of fear in two ways. First way is called the fear commanded. Go ahead and get your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. We have a lot of verses, so you might want to, you know, warm up your thumbs and fingers. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Who's the author of Ecclesiastes? Solomon. Pretty wise guy, isn't he? Here's what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. So we're trying to look at overcoming fear, but yet here's Scripture telling us to fear. Now, I'm going to give you some of my fears. You're going to laugh. One of my fears is high places. I don't like high places. I'm fine right here on this floor. You put me up a couple feet up, I started getting anxious. Riding an airplane 40,000 feet up in the air. I watch a movie. Another fear that I have that you might think is kind of funny, I don't like clowns. I fear clowns. I don't like them. I watched this one movie. There was an evil clown. I watched probably a couple movies with the evil clown. Why they decided that clowns should be evil at some point in time, I'm not sure why. But I don't like them. Now, my wife makes fun of me. We stayed at someone's house, a relative's house, and for some reason, this relative keeps clowns in this one bedroom that we have to stay in. We can't stay in another bedroom. We have to stay in that bedroom. So I was walking down the hallway, and my wife said, "Honey, come here. Come in here." So I walk into the bedroom that we're staying in, and there's all these little clowns lined up in a circle with a note that says, "We've been waiting for you." So we are a people of fear and phobias. Here's a scripture verse to say that we're supposed to fear. Fear whom?
God.
God is awesome. God is bigger than anything we can ever imagine. And when you read scriptures about things that were destroyed, does that put fear in you? Cities destroyed because they would not obey. All right. When you take a look at eternity, and if we're not faithful and we have eternity in hell, does that put fear in you? It should. That's reality. Turn over to Psalms 2:11. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Rejoice with trembling. So if I'm working here at the building and I'm up on a ladder, I'll be rejoicing with trembling. Proverbs 9:10. Not too far away. Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You ever know somebody that has a lot of degrees with their name? Dr. So-and-so. And when I meet somebody, I think, you know, they might not be all that much older than I am. And I think, how long did you spend in school to get all those degrees, you know? Well, maybe they didn't have to repeat a lot like I did. I don't know. So. But there's people that have, you know, they go to college and they have all these degrees with them, and they have a lot of knowledge. But the beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord, and you don't have to have a degree for that. All of us are in that same boat to follow that commandment. Then we have the fear forbidden. Go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 2, or Luke chapter 12. So the Bible gives us a fear that's commanded. Then in Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now here's Jesus Christ telling us not to fear. And then if you look into Psalm 91, verse 5, it says, "You should not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day." So here the psalmist is saying that we should not fear. What shouldn't we fear? Do you know anything that we shouldn't fear? What about death? Shouldn't fear. You know anybody that has anxiety problems? They tend to be afraid of a lot, don't they? Fear follows them around, and it fills them up. It clouds their decision-making. There's all kinds of things with anxiety problems. The Bible says, do not fear. And it's good scriptures to look at. Where fear operates, although different types of fears exist, they all boil down to one phobia, the fear of either losing control or being out of control, Dr. Phil says. You agree? Are struck by lightning. Yeah, this is where that phobia of anxiety and fear comes from, ladies and gentlemen, is that fear of not being in control. That's very normal. I think we all want to be in control. The Bible talks about self-control, doesn't it? Yeah. And we don't want to lose control of a situation. And then there's some people that carry things to an extreme, and they become controlling. And a controlling person operates out of fear. It's not a classic case, you know, just being dominant. But a controlling person is afraid of certain things, and responds to that. And so they develop that phobia of fear and become controlling. So we all agree with Dr. Phil. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 25, it says, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." Where do we find this verse? besides Matthew 25, 25. What's it inside of? A parable. Parable of what? Parable of the talents. Here's somebody that, let's go on to verse 26. But this Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Go back to verse 25. What's the characteristic of that servant?
Great.
He was fearful. Yeah. He was afraid. Because of that fear, he did what was wrong. Because of that fear, he didn't do right. And so he was chastised for it. And then it says gnashing of teeth, weeping. What other places do we find that? Hell? Yeah, that's where you're going to find it. The one talent man had a fear of failing his master. You know, we can fall in that trap. Let's don't be too hard on him. You ever have the fear of failing? I think the only people that don't have fear of failing, I think you can identify them because they just leap ahead all the time. They seem very confident. And those people that kind of, you know, back off a little bit. I'm not going to do that. I might fail at it. Sooner or later, they might come around to it. But they're a little bit hesitant here and there. Fear of failing. If you go door knocking, you know, sometimes you think, I'm going to knock on this door, and who's going to be on the other side? And what kind of question are they going to have? Is it a question that I can answer? Is it a question that I don't know? It could raise a lot of anxiety going to a door that you haven't been to before. But the Bible says not to be afraid, not to fear. And we certainly don't want to be like that servant in that parable from Jesus. Let's go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Remember I said we have ammunition? Oh boy, do we have ammunition. God says that the word that comes forth will not return to him void. Something is going to be done. It's a promise that he made to us and himself, I guess, because it says it will accomplish what I please and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Are you fearful of things? You want to conquer those fears? Put the Word of God where it belongs. Put the Word of God in your heart. And hold it up to God. And tell God in your prayer, you said this isn't going to return to you void. It's going to make something out of me. You know, maybe I'm afraid of having that Bible study. Maybe I'm afraid of going to my friend that works and say, hey, would you come to worship? Or you know, I've noticed that you're kind of a spiritual person. Would you like to sit down and have a Bible study sometime? Or where do you go to church? Would you like to come with me sometime? Just come and see. And we put away those fears because we know that God is going to work through our life. What if there is a question I can't answer? There's probably somebody that can. That's all. You'll find the answer. No, I haven't met anybody in the Church of Christ yet that I don't know. I guess maybe I shouldn't say that, but hasn't found the answer. I mean, you know, if you read the Bible and you take the Word of God as it is, you're going to find the answer. It's not going to return to Him void. You're going to find the answer. All right, let's take a look at another verse. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. I like Psalm chapter 1. I read this sometimes before I step out of the house, put on the desk of my bedroom before I step out of the house. Because if you want to remind yourself who you are, read Psalm chapter 1. It really puts you in the place, remind you who you are. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. And if you look at verse 1, it talks about those people that are doing right. They're going to prosper in what they do. We have a blessed assurance, don't we? We have an assurance from God that if we're going to live right, we're going to prosper. I'm not saying financially, but spiritually. I remember one time when my children were pretty young, we were sitting at our dinner table, and one of them said, Daddy, I said, what? She said, are we rich? I said, no. Are we poor? I said, no, I guess we're not poor either. And then all of a sudden, just one of those daddy moments, I guess, I said, you know, it depends on how you measure richness. I said, some people measure richness with money. And if you're going to do that, we're far from it. But I said, take a look around. We have a great family. We have, you know, grandma and grandpa. We have a home. We have a roof over our head. And that way, I guess we're pretty rich. We've been spiritually blessed. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He died so that we can go to heaven. We're pretty rich if you want to measure richness in that way. That was very profound, and probably the last time I was profound. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you give a glass of water to a child, does God know that you did that? God knows you did that. Heaven knows that you did that. A simple act. God knows that you did that. If you baptize somebody, you're responsible for teaching them. Does God know that you did that? Yeah. Whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. Whatever it is. If you're cooking for somebody, it's not in vain. You're giving a ride to someone, it's not in vain. Sometimes it's a very, very small act. And you never know the impact you're going to have on someone's life. Never know. There's people that will tell you, they'll say, well, yeah, you know, so-and-so over there, yeah, they had a big impact on my life because they brought me to church. Or I was really down and they visited me. Or I was in the hospital and they visited me. I had a problem and they helped me take care of it. See, it's those small acts. God knows them all. Where fear operates? Fear of the unknown future. This has kept many congregations from expanding, adding new works, also keeps individuals from growing and using their talents. I remember once I was afraid of teaching. Yeah, I was afraid of teaching. I'm not really afraid now. I'm sitting up here shaking, but I'm not too afraid. How can fear keep a congregation from expanding? Fear from what? Fear of rejection. That's good. Yeah, talking to other people. Yeah, that's very strong, isn't it? Fear of rejection. Keep my circle a little closed here. You know, I just have a certain amount of friends. Not going to go outside of my circle. You know, I have that little influential little part there. But we need to. We need to go outside of that circle. How does fear keep someone from growing and using their talents? Yeah. What if I held on to that fear? I wouldn't even be here right now. Who knows where I'd be? I'd probably be sitting right there. Yeah. Fear of teaching. A fear of, I don't know. Fear of working? What if there's something to be painted this weekend? Are you fearful of coming and working? Fear of adjusting your plans because there might be something to do for the kingdom of God instead of doing something else. I might have to adjust my plans. I might have to let somebody down so I can be at the church building. Yes? Yeah, you're right, yeah. I'm afraid to show my Christianity. I don't want so-and-so over the church building and meet all my Christian friends. Almost like a dual life. And there's people that try to live that way. You can't live that way. All right, moving on. Let's take a look at some fears. Fear of responsibility. I guess it's more or less an adolescent fear, but there's some grown-ups that hang on to this one too, isn't there? The one talent man did not assume his responsibility. He had fear of it. He said he was afraid, so therefore he let his master down. And we certainly don't want to do that. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. And over to chapter 1. And starting with verse 22. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, and they departed and went up to the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good and rich land the Lord our God is giving us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went into this, you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God. That's the verse to underline. Who went in the way before you to search out the place for you to pitch your talents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night, in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the sound of the words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving, afraid of long words. And his children I am giving the land in which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. So you remained in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. Did Israel let God down? Why? What'd they do? They're afraid. What were they supposed to do?
They're supposed to go in there.
Supposed to go in there. They sent spies. Spies came back. They decided, it's too hard, too difficult. I'm not going to go in there. We're not going to go in there. We can fall into that real easy, can't we, ladies and gentlemen? Something is too difficult, too hard. Even though God parts the Red Sea, even though he sends plagues so that the people could be free, all those miracles, and yet fear was with them, and they wouldn't do what God wanted them to do. And we can fall exactly in that same trap. If something is ahead of us, we can be afraid of it. And yet we don't look back to God and see where God has taken us thus far. And we feel that God will let us down, maybe. I don't know. Just think if Palm Beach Lakes had a huge project to undertake. How many people would be involved? Would it be everybody? Would fear grip some people and say, we can't do that, I don't want to be a part of it? You know what it is? It's too expensive. That's what it is. How can I spend the money like that? Is God just going to kind of, fill things up for me if I spend some money? It's just too expensive. There's all kinds of different ways that I can show fear and be fearful. Not think that God is going to push us into something and guide us and be there for us while we're trying to do something for the kingdom of God. It's too much. It's just too much. How can we do that? Tell you what, there's a little congregation, and I believe it was in Tennessee, and they decided that they're going to send a mail out to every single home in the United States. Too much? I guess not. They did it. I heard it was a pretty small congregation, so it must have taken everybody or almost everybody to get this thing finished, to get it done, to get all those mail outs about the Lord's church, the kingdom of God, to every home in the nation. Yes?
The sideline church, Jerry Platt, came from that congregation. There were people that mortgaged their houses for like $20,000 to obtain that goal.
Wow. People mortgaged their houses to obtain that goal from that small congregation in Tennessee. You see, we let fear dominate us spiritually. We can let fear dominate us as a congregation, as a whole, and say, no, we can't do that. It's just too much. It's too expensive. Even though it's something that could be incredibly good for the kingdom of God. Incredibly good for the evangelism work here. I'll tell you one time I don't think this congregation is fearful, and that's when it comes to Mission Sunday. I really think a lot of people put their fears aside. They really believe in mission work. This congregation really believes in mission work. Put your fears aside, you give money for all the missionaries in the world that we're attached to. Yes. Matthew 10:28. You want to read it? Before we leave, we're going to read Matthew 10:28. Yes. Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you're going to fear something, fear God. That's a commandment. If you're going to put your anxiety and fear into something, fear God. That's a commandment. And we'll just be better off. We'll be better off as a congregation. We'll be better off as a person. If somebody has anxiety problems and they somehow take care of those anxiety problems, it's like something being lifted off their shoulders. They're a happier person. And happy people do things. They get things finished. They get things done. They're productive. All right. I know we're going to get caught by the bell, and thank you for that verse. Luke 5:10 says, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, there's the bell. Do not be afraid. You do have the ability to teach others. I don't care who you are. You have a Bible. You can teach others. And don't forget, there's always help to go to. And if you find somebody that you want to study the Bible with and you want to pull me, go ahead and pull me. If you want to pull Dan or David or anybody, if you think that would help, pull them aside and say, would you go to Bible study? I want to go and teach the Bible to this person. They'd be more than willing to help out. Thank you, everybody. Have a good evening.